Will you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 10? I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, commencing to read at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all believed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Seventy years of godless communism has had a devastating effect upon Russia and Eastern Europe. As most of you are well aware, because I've been coming so often, you have heard me tell over and over again how that during those difficult days, there was no religion allowed of any kind. And at times the Bible was banned and burned, and churches were destroyed, and literally millions of Christians were martyred for their faith. It was a devastating period. And what it did was to produce a moral vacuum in Russia and many parts of Eastern Europe, causing their leaders to scamper around looking for a solution or something to counter the immorality in their lands. I shared with you the last time I was here how that Russia and the Ukraine have made an amazing, incredible, unbelievable decision in adopting the Bible as their standard and textbook for moral behavior. Praise God. Very, very thrilling. I want to give you an update of that whole situation this morning. Ollie and I had the privilege of sitting down with Drs. Fred and Dr. Olga Lysenko. They're the ones that are heading up the whole program that has been authorized by the Russian government. The government has authorized the Kindness Foundation to promote and to develop the Christian principles and biblical standards that we find in the scriptures. And they have been very active in this, and we sat down with them in London just a few days ago, and they said to us, we have had the privilege now of placing over 100,000 Bibles in schools in Russia and the Ukraine. Can you say amen? Praise God. Very, very thrilling. When you realize that I know of nowhere in Canada today where we are able to place a New Testament in a school. In fact, we cannot even stand on the sidewalk by the school and give out the Word of God. And yet in Russia and Eastern Europe, they have opened the door to us, and the only thing that is limiting us as far as providing Bibles is finances to print them. Well, while we were with them, Dr. Fred turned to us and he said, we know of your interest in Bible ministry in Russia. Would you be interested in becoming an official partner with us in North America? Well, we were just excited to accept the opportunity, but anxious at the same time not to overlook the other obligations that we have throughout Eastern Europe. And so we've become very vitally involved in the last few months. And during those last few months, we have had the privilege of providing finances for approximately 5,000 copies of the Word of God. Can you say amen again? Praise God. Now, I want to tell you this. Because of the tremendous financial support that you have given us, when we've been here, and on a regular basis, your dollars have come to us, and in turn, we have provided them to the Kindness Foundation, who have purchased Bibles, and those Bibles have gone to students in schools in Russia and Eastern Europe. You talk about being on the cutting edge, on the front lines, about meeting the needs of people. You have been very vital to that in reaching people with the Word of God. Praise the Lord. And we are thrilled about it. You say, well, what does all of this mean, that Russia and Eastern Europe have embraced the Christian gospel? Well, as we have said previously, that's not the situation. But the fact is, it's impossible for these people, especially young people, with inquiring minds, seeking truth and meaning for life, to be exposed to the Word of God without being affected by it. And so we rejoice at the opportunity that we are having in Russia today. Praise God. Well, I was in Siberia just 4 weeks ago this morning. In fact, many of you know how that, was it on the 25th of January, the terrorists set off that bomb in Moscow at the airport. Most of you are aware that I left that airport 1 hour before that explosion took place. I went right through that baggage area several times. I know it well. And I just thank God for His protection. But I had the joy of being there just a few weeks ago. I met a young man by the name of Ilya Bantsev. And I want to tell you a little bit about him and what he's doing in that part of the world. Ilya was born in 1969 during some very difficult times in Russia, during the time of communism. When he was 6 months old, his mother took him to church. Now, in Canada, to take a child to church is rather a commendable thing, in most areas at least, but not so in Russia back in 1969, because that was against the law. Not only that, but they went to a little Protestant evangelical church that was illegal. Well, that night, the dreaded, ruthless KGB raided that little church. And immediately, they took every man that was there and put him in jail. Every woman, they let go home, except for one. They detained one woman. And it happened to be, of course, Ilya's mother, because she was carrying little baby Ilya. Therein, cradled in her arms, was that baby. Now, the KGB understood, had heard at least, the rumors that this Christian sect were sacrificing babies to their gods. And so they wanted to know whether the baby was alive or dead. And so they ordered Ilya's mother to unwrap him so that she could see, they could see whether the baby was alive or dead. But this is where the plot thickens. Because you see, Ilya's mother was also carrying Bibles, and the Bibles were hidden in the blankets of the baby. And so when she uncovered the baby, she had to do it without exposing the Bible or having the Bible fall on the floor. And miraculously, she was able to do it. And when they found out that the Bible or the baby was alive, they said, cover up the baby. And then they ordered her out to a truck that was waiting outside the building to take her to some dirty, rat-infested Siberian jail. But then another miracle took place. As she made her way out to the truck, he said, my mother, surrounded by KGB agents, all of a sudden, she became aware that they were oblivious to her presence. We don't know what happened, nor does she. Did God blind all of those agents so they could not see? Did she become invisible to them? We don't know. All we know is that Ilya's mother stepped out from the agents around the truck and went down the street and went home, provided miraculously by Almighty God. Can you say amen again? Praise God. Well, Ilya said to me as we sat at Tim Hortons a few days ago over a cup of coffee, he said, you know, if my mother had been placed in prison, I would have been sent to a communist orphanage. And if that had been the case, why, the chances of me hearing the gospel would be virtually nil. He said, you know, I believe that my calling to the ministry began that day when I lay on a bed of blankets and Bibles surrounded by the KGB. And why not? Wasn't it God who spoke to Jeremiah and said, I knew you and I called you while you were still in the womb to be a prophet unto me in Israel? Well, a lot of history goes on there, but let's jump 19 years. 19 years later, Ilya is a young man, and his family is allowed to leave Russia. Now, that is a miracle in itself. When I was there, I said to him, how on earth did your family get out of Russia? Because it just didn't happen in those days. I'm very aware of that. People couldn't get out of Russia and Eastern Europe. He said, I don't know. He said, there was a crack in the door, and a few families were allowed to go. And he said, we were the first family from Novokonetsk, that's a large city in central Siberia, to leave. And we went to Austria. Well, when they arrived in Austria, but before they arrived in Austria, the Communist Party stripped them of their citizenship. And so they were true refugees. They didn't belong anywhere in the world. They were helpless, and they were homeless, and they were hopeless. When they arrived in Austria, they met a group of missionaries from Pennsylvania in the United States. Very interesting how it all worked out, because among the missionaries that were there was a young 19-year-old girl, young lady from Pennsylvania. Very attractive. Her name was Janet. And Janet and Ilya fell in love almost immediately. Well, it was only a short time before they were married. But long before that ever happened, it's interesting because they were in Austria for 6 months, and somehow, again, almost miraculously, they got to Canada. Now, she was an American citizen. And when he got to Canada, he applied for his Canadian citizenship. And he received it after about 3 years or so. But he said to me, you know, he said, I was in love. He said, I wanted to get married. He said, I said to Janet, I love you, Janet, will you marry me? And Janet said to Ilya, well, Ilya, I love you, and I want to marry you. But she said, I will only marry you on one condition. What was the one condition? That he would take her to Hawaii every year in a holiday? No, that wasn't it. She said, I will only marry you if you promise me after we get married that we will go as full-time missionaries to Siberia. Wow. Imagine, Brother Dave, if your wife had said to you, I'll marry you if you take me to Siberia. Well, anyway, he said, well, that's okay with me, because he said, that's exactly what I want to do. And so they got married, and 4 years after he left Siberia, he went back to Novokonetsk, a city the size of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He said to me, Jim, he said, you know, when I went back to Siberia, I was looked upon as a Canadian spy. He said, the executive assistant to the mayor of Novokonetsk came to me himself. And he said to me, we know that you're a spy. We know that you're a spy because nobody in his right mind who ever had a chance to leave Siberia and go to Canada would ever come back again. We know you're a spy. He said to me before I ever went, he said, Jim, when you come, you're going to be looked upon as a spy as well. Well, I thought to myself, do I look like a spy to you? I mean, first of all, I am not young enough to be a spy. And secondly, I'm not smart enough to be a spy. And thirdly, I'm not handsome enough. Well, maybe. Anyway, I thought to myself, if I get there and I have any problems, I know the Lord is with me and He'll take care of everything. But if I am detained there for a little while, I know that I have a friend in I have a pastor friend in Canada, and I know that he will come and visit me. Isn't that right, Pastor? You would come and visit me, wouldn't you? So if I go back to Siberia and someday Pastor is missing for a week or two, don't worry about it. He's with me in Siberia, all right? And he'll come back just after we take care of things over there. You don't mind that. You don't mind flying in that part of the world, Siberia. I'll tell you, it's an experience. Getting to Novokonetsk, I took a plane from Moscow at 11:15 at night and flew all night and arrived there the next morning at 6:20. The pastor told me beforehand, he said, now look at it. He said, when you arrive, he said, you're going to be so worn out. He said, what they do is everybody goes to bed and sleeps for the day, and then you get up and we sort of take care of something if we have a service at night. So I said, all right. And so when I met him in the morning, when I arrived, I thought I would be the hero, you know, and I said to him, well, I'll speak as much as you want, anywhere you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. He said, oh, good, he said, because we've got a service in 2 hours. I thought that's all I need after not sleeping all night. But anyway, I was there in Siberia for 4 days and spoke 9 times. And you know what, friends? Here's the thrilling part of it. In every service that I was involved in, the altars were filled with people seeking Christ. It's harvest time in Russia and Siberia and Eastern Europe. And we are very much a part of it in our ministry. And you too are involved because of your commitment. And we thank you for it. Well, I begin to talk to him. And I said, tell me something about Russia and mainly about Siberia. Well, he said, you know, we have a major problem with alcohol and drugs. Well, I was very aware of that, as most of you are. We realize that 40% of the adults, or rather the males in Russia today, are considered to be alcoholics, a major problem. He said, immediately we got involved in establishing a teen challenge program. And they have over 250 in their teen challenge program, rehabilitating men back into society. Very, very thrilling. I mean, I had the privilege of sitting down with those men and studying and sharing the Word of God. I had the privilege of ministering to them and to see them. Vast majority of them come to Christ as Savior. Very, very thrilling. I have been involved with a number of Teen Challenge programs, even been on their boards. If you put all the Teen Challenge programs that I am aware of in North America all together, you wouldn't have 250. This is a major responsibility. And so I said to him, I said, do you have a church? I thought, you know, maybe he's got enough to take care of the Teen Challenge program. And he looked at me with unbelief, and he said, of course I've got a church. Well, I thought, you know, Siberia, I mean, that was one of the roughest areas of communism. Atrocities took place there where millions were martyred. It was the hotbed of communism. You get into the interior, away from the eastern, western coast, it was really difficult. And so I thought it was a legitimate question. So I thought, well, maybe he's got 15 or 25 in a church. I don't know. I said, how many are in your church? Oh, he said, I've got 1,200 in my church. Not a bad congregation. And then I find out, as you saw in the video, that last year they baptized over 150 new believers. He runs youth camps. He has an orphanage. He feeds the poor. He does everything. How thrilling it was. Well, I said to him, tell me, what about Bibles? Do you have Bibles? That's close to my heart. That's our ministry. He said, oh, well, he said, Siberia has a huge shortage of the Word of God. We talk about Russia having 10% of the people having a Bible, but in Siberia it's much less. I said, yeah, but what about your church? Then he said to me, I'll tell you what the situation is in the church. He said, the fact is in the church, if people are converted and baptized in water and become members of the congregation, then he said, we try to give them a Bible. But he said, many people in our church don't have a Bible. He said, none of the members of the Teen Challenge program have a Bible. Our youth don't have Bibles. We don't have Bibles for outreach. And I thought, how sad that we have sent young people like this, a Canadian and an American, to that part of the world and haven't even given them the tools to do the job. I think of the fact that General MacArthur, after the last war, I'm sorry, that's not right. It was Winston Churchill, I'm getting mixed up here. Winston Churchill, who on a radio broadcast to Roosevelt said, give us the tools and we'll finish the job during the war. And I thought, here we have sent a young Canadian, a young American to that part of the world, and we've all applauded and said, it's a wonderful thing, the sacrifice and the commitment, but we haven't even provided them with Bibles for ministry and for outreach and for new converts. What a need there is for the Word of God. A Bible like this we're able to provide for $10, as most of you appreciate and know. The paper copy we can provide for about $3.50. The children's Bible that I've shown you on several occasions, still the most popular Bible in Russia, the most strategic tool for evangelism that they have. And then we have, of course, the little New Testament we can provide for 50 cents to a dollar. The study Bible for pastors who've had no formal Bible training. A Bible that has 700 pages of notes and aids and helps, and what a blessing it is. And when you give in your offering today or whenever you provide finances for our ministry, this is what it's going for Bibles for Russia and for Eastern Europe, to take Bibles and place them in the schools, which we're doing right today, or to provide Bibles for people in Siberia who've never had a copy of the Word of God. While we were there just a few months ago, your pastor and his wife, they will remember very well, when we went to that little church that we saw on the video in Dolan, where they didn't have any Bibles. I found it very interesting because when I went in, I saw everybody and they had a pen and a pad in their hands as if they're ready to write. And I thought, no, why do they have the pad all right there? And then I found out they didn't have any Bibles, and what they planned to do was simply, when the pastor who had a Bible began to read the Word of God, then they would copy it down. I don't know whether you remember, Pastor, or not, but there was a young lady. I was sitting on the aisle right where you are, and right across from me, there was a young lady, and I'd given her a Bible. And so when the speaker got up, I don't know who was speaking. Were you speaking in? You spoke, okay. And you spoke from Isaiah chapter 61. How's that, right? All right, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Pastor was preaching. But when he announced that he was going to preach from Isaiah 61, all of a sudden, I saw the members of the congregation all looking through their Bibles, trying to find Isaiah. They couldn't find Isaiah because they never had a Bible. They didn't know where Isaiah was. And I remember the lady across from me, a young lady, I saw her stumbling, looking for the page. And so I reached over and got her Bible. And when she gave it to me, I flipped over to Isaiah 61 and gave it back to her. And then an interesting thing happened. She noted that it was page 728. And so she turned to the girl beside her and said, 728, page 7, in her language. And all the way around, I could see people reading from one or hearing from one another, page 728. And when everybody found page 728, well, then we were able to read from Isaiah chapter 61. But as I sat there, and I thought about these people copying down the scriptures, I was reminded of what was taking place 50, 60 years ago when communism was at its peak. And when we were not able to go into that part of the world, you couldn't, or you would be martyred. There was no way. It wasn't like today. And there was no way of getting the gospel in except by shortwave radio. And because Moscow had dictated that everyone had to have a shortwave radio and everyone had to understand Russian, we were able to broadcast the gospel on shortwave in one language, and it went in over the Iron Curtain and had the potential of reaching every home. And often we would receive letters from people from that part of the world that would simply say to us, those that got through, many didn't, the letter would simply say, when you read from the scriptures, read it very slowly, because we don't have a Bible and we're copying down the scripture. And I thought to myself, here we are 50 years later, and in Bible Macedonia, in Dolan, and they're still copying down the scriptures. What a joy it was for us to provide Bibles for every member of the congregation. You saw them, just a small congregation out the front of their church waving their Bibles. They had a Bible for the first time in their lives. Why should it be Temple of Prayer and Praise that we've got 1, 2, 3 Bibles? I was in an American church just last, 2 weeks ago, and the pastor in my presence said, the average American home has 9 Bibles. I don't know whether that's true or not. He said he got it from the American Bible Society. Maybe it's true, maybe it isn't, but we've got lots of Bibles. Why should it be that we have so much, and yet there's a whole church in Bible Macedonia that doesn't even have one? Let me close this morning by simply sharing with you, or maybe elaborating on a couple of things that were said in the film. Let me just mention Dr. Fred Luzenko. Dr. Fred Luzenko, who is leading the whole campaign for Russia to place Bibles in schools under the authority of the Russian government. He said to me, as we sat together, to Ollie and to me, he said, you know, Russian people are totally frustrated and confused today. This is what he said to me just in November when we met together. He said, because they trusted in communism. It's what they believed in, and it has fallen. He said, ritualistic religion that some of them enjoyed has failed them. He said, capitalism is struggling. He said, the only thing they have is the gospel of Christ as it's found in the Bible. And then he said to me, it's just a few years ago they were banning and burning the Bible. And now today we have the privilege of distributing the Word of God and taking the Bibles right into the schools and giving them to students, as you saw on the video just a moment ago. He said, we have an unprecedented opportunity. That was his words. He said, we have an unprecedented opportunity. We cannot miss it. Then I think of Ilya Bansev, pastor from Novokonesk, 1,200 members in his congregation. I was with him just a few days ago. He sat down with me and he said, Jim, we are thrilled with the openness that is in our country. He went there 17 years ago and he has built a church of 1,200 people with nothing from the West, just presenting Christ and the gospel. He said, in 1993, when I first went back to Siberia, it was the greatest opportunity they'd ever had, because people were looking for an answer. Communism had failed them, and they were saying, what is the answer? And he went in with his wife, who couldn't speak a word of Russian, and they stood on the street. He strummed his guitar, and she sang songs she had memorized the words to, And for 3 months they were on the street before they ever got into a building. He said the first 2 years that they ministered there, they were forced to move 11 times because soon as people found out that they were presenting the gospel, the authorities, even though there was democracy, forced them out. But after 17 years, they have a church of over 1,200 people. Friends, I was there. Every service, I saw people loading the altar area coming to Christ as Savior. It's harvest time in that part of the world. And he said to me, Jim, we thank God for the openness. He said, we are thrilled for the escalating number of churches in our land. He said, we are thrilled about the influx of Bibles that are coming into Russia and Eastern Europe. Well, then he said this to me. He said, but listen, we've got to be realistic. He said, Russia is volatile. And he said, the Russian government, his words were, the Russian government is extremely unpredictable. And he said the doors to the gospel could close overnight. I thought, you know, we have an unprecedented opportunity, but we have a government that is unpredictable. This is our hour. I believe like never before that we must work the work of him who has sent us while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. May God challenge us this morning with Russia, with the Great Commission, with the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we've had of sharing the burden of our hearts once again. Thank you for this congregation and this pastor and this board for their missionary hearts. But oh God, I pray again this morning that somehow you would increase our missionary vision, that we might see the whitened harvest field. The opportunity is there. May we not miss it like we did with Japan, but may we go, Lord, with your word and with your message of salvation. We commit it to you this morning, Lord, and pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us that we would pray. Maybe help us that we would give this morning. Maybe there are those that could buy 100 Bibles. Maybe there are those that could go with us or with someone else to take the gospel. We'll give you the praise. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can't recall having sunshine on my face, and all I feel is pain. And all I want to do is walk out of this place. But when I am stuck and I can't move, when I don't know what I should do, when I want gotta keep singing, I gotta keep praising your name. You're the one that's keeping my heart beating. I gotta keep singing, I gotta keep praising your name. That's the only way that I find healing. Can I climb up in your lap? I don't want to leave. Jesus, sing over me. But I gotta keep singing. Can I climb up in your lap? I don't want to leave. Jesus, sing over me. Oh, you're everything I need. gotta keep singing.